one is implicitly. I'd like to show you Acts 13:47. Acts 13:47. Implicitly has to do with, it's not necessarily direct, but it's implied. So when you look at something, it's implied, oh, God makes you think sometimes, you know? He kind of gives you a little, and then you're like, oh, and then you expand on it, and you realize, okay, he's implying something here. Okay, so Acts 13:47. It says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So this is Paul in the context here. He tells the Jews, because they're rejecting the gospel, he says, the Lord commanded us to do this. Right. Now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. That's what we're going to do now. But what's amazing about this, I'm not going to take this and say, you see, the word command is there. Your command, this is an implied responsibility to preach, because Paul actually takes this from the Old Testament in Isaiah 49. And in Isaiah 49, the passage that he's quoting right there is actually talking about Jesus Christ. He'll be a light to the Gentiles. I mean, the whole context of the chapter is talking about Jesus Christ. So what is Paul pulling things out of context? No. He saw that this is what Christ was doing, and it was implied on him. The commandment was implied. So that's why I wanted to show you the implied responsibility of preaching the gospel. And now I want to show you, and actually we don't need to turn for this one. I'll just read it to you. Evidentially, it's evident in the scriptures that we are commanded to preach. Just simply because when you read the scripture, you see so many people preaching. So many Christians, okay? So I'll just read them to you. Acts 8:4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Colossians 1:28, my personal favorite. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So you see throughout the scriptures, there is clear evidence of Christians doing this. There's an implied responsibility to preach, and there is an explicit responsibility to preach. I stole most of that from Steve last mission conference. Anyway, but I added a little bit to it. Anyway, but I thought it was great. I thought it was good. He's like giving you nowhere to run. It's like, stop cornering me. Stop it. But anyway, preaching. My next point is preaching is the chosen method of God, okay? Now, when I say it's the chosen method of God, I mean it should be the preeminent method by which we convey the gospel to the world, okay? I don't mean that it's the only, oh my goodness, if you're handing out tracts, you're not supposed to do that, cut that out, okay? I'm not leaving people out here. This is a command that is conveyed to the church as a whole. Go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? So when I say that it's the chosen method of God, if you can't preach, that doesn't mean you're subordinate to anyone who does preach. It just simply means that certain people have gifts, and certain people have desires, and certain people want to, you know, I don't even know. The gift thing was interesting to me. I believe that there is the gift of preaching. But at the same time, Paul says desire gifts. That's pretty interesting to me, you know? The only time covetousness arrives in the Bible, and it's in a good context, is when it's talking about desiring the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And then he goes on to talk about charity. And then he goes on to talk about prophesying. That rather ye may prophesy. Rather. So think about that. You know, if you don't think you have the gift, oh, I'm not sure if the gift is like a hindrance, just like the call sometimes is a hindrance. Why don't you desire? Why don't you, you know, step out and try it out? And, you know, it's not going to be a one and done type of thing. You know, it's, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's going to be some work involved. There's going to be some diligence. But man, the first time I started preaching, I didn't know a thing. I really didn't. I didn't even know how to expound on anything. And of course, I'm sure I was doing things wrong, a lot of things wrong, but I stood in the subway station and I just quoted John 3:16 over and over and over and over again. I had like a 2-minute mini sermon, but it's great. In New York City, everyone is like, you know, running past you. You're not going to get the same crowd, you know, in within like 2 minutes. You know, it's a whole fresh another crowd. So that works out. But use what you got and try it out. And God just might bless you just because you desired and you strived and because you diligently, you know, worked for it. So that's something to think about. So, Christ, so preaching is the chosen preeminent method of God to evangelize and to establish the believer. Okay? Stabilize and to exhort and to admonish the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so in that verse, I think you could see that the preaching of the cross is not only beneficial for the lost, of course, but it's also beneficial for the church. It's the power of God to us which believe. So you can, you know, you could take that with, you know, it's it helps us. You could take that and say that the power of God, it's powerful within the church. And you can take that and also say it's powerful for saving souls. That's what, you know, you can take it either way. But Romans 16, you know, just flip a page behind you, and this clearly says that it's good for the church. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So you see there that the preaching of Jesus Christ, and he's talking to brethren, the Romans in the church, it has the power to stabilize you as a Christian. A lot of unstable Christians today. But, you know, it's probably because they're not going to church and hearing the preaching or something like that, because the preaching is really what stabilizes you. Good preaching. You know, there's a lot of bad preaching out there too. You should come to the right church then. So, anyway, just wanted to segue to that just to show that the preaching, how beneficial it is for the church and for the lost. Continue in 1 Corinthians 1, 19. It's going to continue until verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. Notice the gospel is not mentioned in that verse. It's not that the gospel isn't foolish or, you know, to the world, or the gospel isn't the power of God to save, but God is exalting a method here as well. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not preach, it doesn't say preaching the cross, So we can't really, it's a pretty difficult verse to move around. The preaching to save them that believe. So I just wanted to show you that this is the chosen method of God. And deliberately, because it's foolish. He said he chose the foolish things of this world. So, first reason why it's chosen is simply because it's stated. And we better not stumble over that. It says it, and that settles it. That's a saying in my church. God said it, and that settles it. You know, there was like a bumper sticker or something, and he's always critiquing it every time. I hear it so much. He says, there's a bumper sticker that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. But he says, no. Take a black marker or something and scribble out that middle part, because really, if God said it, then that should settle it for us. Many times it doesn't. Many times it doesn't for me. I'm missing a lot of things, I'm sure. But I should hold on to that, and I should really believe that. If God said it, that settles it. An amazing truth. An amazing truth, and it's so simple. That's usually how the Word of God is. Real simple, but real hard to take in. Okay, so if we had any other evidence, testimonials, or intellectual reasons to preach, it still would be enough that God told us to preach. And that's it. Amen. If there was no other reason, if there was no other evidence, if we didn't get any success from doing it, if nothing, it just settles it for the fact that God said it. I mean, just think about that. Okay, so it's chosen. My second point is, it's chosen because it's foolish. So verse 27 to 29, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He didn't say foolish people. He said things. So that has to do with everything. It has to do with people. I mean, there's a lot of foolish people in here. I'm one of them. He chose the base things of the world, the weak things. I mean, things that are despised. The things that just, you never thought this thing would prosper. And, oh my goodness. Like, God just really changed this person's life. You know, you guys have Spurgeon come through here. That's the foolish things of this world, you know. The fact that God took a biker who was in jail and changed his life. Wow. Takes the bottom of the barrel most of the time. Not confining God to the fact that he just chooses, you know, the foolish and the weak. I mean, he used Paul. Paul was very smart. Paul was, you know, he was something else. But it's just typically, you know, the wise, the rich, they don't really do well with God. So anyway, he chose preaching because it's foolish. In verse 27, I'm going to continue in the middle. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. So, he chose it because it's foolish, and, you know, it's foolishness significantly reduces our chances of attributing its success to anything or anyone else other than God. That's why he chose the foolish things. Because it's very hard to take the credit when it's a real foolish method. So, it's chosen in verse 31, finally, because it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. He gets all the credit for this. He gets all the credit for preaching. If one of the brothers here, I don't know, if John comes up with some idea on how to do whatever for the church, okay, and a great idea, and then I decide to follow him, and man, we start, you know, things start exploding for the church, and I'm like, oh man. And then, who gets the credit for that? Is it me, or is it John? He came up with the idea. John gets the credit. It would be foolish to say I get the credit for what he made up, but it's the same thing, it's the same concept. Preaching is not something that we made up. Preaching is God's idea. That's his chosen method. It's his chosen method, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, anyway, I'm gonna go to my last point. And I'm almost done here. The last point is, I think, one of the most important points. And it's defining the term preaching. Defining the term preaching. First of all, I'd like to define it practically. Practically, I couldn't find a real smart word for this, but definitively, whatever. I looked in the dictionary, and I went to go and find what preaching means. And just so, you know, you guys don't think I'm pulling a fast one on you, I am being a little bit biased, and I did pull one definition. There's multiple definitions. I was like, you know, it's a religious sermon. You know, some of them are ridiculous. But this is the definition that I pulled. To publicly proclaim or teach. Synonyms, proclaim, teach, spread, propagate, expound. So I just showed you the definition that you would find if one of the definitions you would find if you looked it up. I want to define it secondarily, contextually. I want to define the term preaching by how it's used in the Bible. Okay? So Mark, turn to Mark 2:2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. All right, we get it. And he preached the word unto them. Now, contextually, he gives you a context of when this method is being used of preaching. What do you think this person is doing in this situation? That you have a room that is packed to the doors. What do you think this guy is doing when it says he preached unto them? You think he... Jesus saves. Tell that guy. All right. Jesus saves. All right. Jesus saves. After about, you know, 30 minutes, the whole room knows. You think that's how he did it? You think he passed around a note? Hey, pass it around, or copy these notes. What do you think he did? I mean, it's pretty simple. I'm being a little bit... funny a little bit, but it's pretty simple. He preached. He lifted up his voice to reach everybody in the room. Okay? We could see that by the context of that verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:21. We were there already. But there is a context verse in there. 1:21. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's a context because God attributes his preaching to foolishness. So it actually makes the definition of it kind of narrow. You see? Because there's not many methods of advertisement today that is foolish. You know, if I go start handing out tracts are great, and I'm not belittling that, but it's not foolish. Tract passing is not foolish. People do it all the time. They hand out pamphlets about their restaurant and everything. It's a real silent way to do it. It's non-confrontational. You take it or leave it type of thing. You can throw it out if you want. That's what it is. But you see, this is talking about something that is foolish. See, God uses the term in context with something. So I want to turn to Matthew 10:27. Matthew 10:27. Matthew 10:27. Preaching used in context. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Think about that. Upon the housetops. This guy's preaching on the housetops. Is there any doubt what he's doing? I mean, think about it. He's on that. This is the housetop. He's like, hey, come here. I want to have a conversation with you. All right, cool, yeah. Or what about, is he, hey, come here. Come a little closer. Jump. And he's trying to, no, it's pretty simple. What he's doing here. He's preaching on a housetop. I'm not saying that we have to preach on the housetop, although the gospel is worthy to be preached on housetops. But context shows you what the words mean. So turn to, this is the last one, Revelation 14:6, one of my favorite verses about preaching. Revelation 14:6. I want to show you the method of the future. In verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." No question what he's doing there. He's flying in the air. No one else can fly up to him unless he has a bucket of tracks like Brother Milton, you know, when he had the airplane and whoosh, you know, scattering the seed abroad. I mean, I don't think he's doing that, the angel. The method of the future. Think about that. This is Revelation we're in. This is the tribulation. All right. Now, finally, this is my last point. I want to define the term preaching scripturally. I want to show you what the Bible says specifically about it. So this is going to be a little bit fun. But what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and you're going to have to hold that in one hand because we're going to compare scripture with scripture. Isaiah 61, 1. So Isaiah 61:1, then in the other hand, what you're going to do is you're going to turn to Luke. Now, I hope you guys could see this because this was a real blessing to me. It was just made it so clear in my mind of what preaching actually means biblically and according to God. So Luke... Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry, Luke 4, 16. Sorry about that. Luke 4, 16 in one hand, and Isaiah 61. Okay, so turn to Isaiah 61. Keep your finger in the other page. Isaiah 61, 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay? So he uses preach, proclaim, proclaim in those two verses. Now, turn to Luke 4 and go down to verse 17, just so we know that Jesus Christ here, he's in the first open meeting mentioned here, and verse 17, it shows you that he takes the book of Isaiah. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," where we just read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Right there, God just changed two words. He changed it from proclaim to preach two times in that verse. It goes from preach, proclaim, proclaim to preach, preach, preach in this chapter. And that's pretty interesting. It's, you know, God, it looks like God is seeing those two words as if they're the same. That's what's going on there. One more for that. Turn to, you're already in Luke, so keep one hand, Luke chapter 12, verse 23. Luke 12, 23. And Matthew 10:27, which actually, you know what? You don't need to turn there because we just read that earlier on. But stay here in Luke 12:23. It says, "Hold on one second. 12:23. Is that what I got? Yeah. The life is more than meat. That's definitely not it. Okay. Well, in Matthew 10:27, we read it. It says, "What you hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops." In Luke, it has the same account, the same context and everything, but it says that what you hear in the ear, proclaim on the housetops. So God does it again. He switches the words just to show you what it means. Okay? Now, that is the first definition of preaching, or one of the elements of the essence of preaching. It's proclaiming. That's what it is, proclaiming. Clearly, we see that in the scripture. The second definition is publish. Publish. Turn to Matthew 24 in one hand. Keep that in one hand. Matthew 24 in one hand. And then Mark 13 in the other hand. So, Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Okay, so we'll start in Matthew. Matthew 24:14, and it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Now turn to Mark 13:10. Same context, same chapter, same account, and it says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." So the same thing is going on there. Okay? So the first one is proclaim, the second one is publish, the third one, turn to Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. This one's nice and easy. This one was the first one that I came upon. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." Okay, so that was God's first command to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and cry what I tell you to cry to them. Now go to chapter 3 of Jonah. Chapter 3 of Jonah. That whole dilemma with the whale and stuff, that happens in between. And verse 2 of Jonah chapter 3, it says, God says the same thing. It's like they're picking up where they left off. You know, okay, come on, let's go. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began entering into the city a day's journey, and what did he do? And he cried. So you see, God defines preaching there as crying. So if I could say to you tonight, the essence of preaching, the definition of preaching, scripturally, if we're going to go by the Bible, it has to do with proclaiming, it has to do with publishing, and it has to do with crying. The first one, proclaiming, has to do with authority. All right, it has to do with authority. If you look throughout the scripture, proclamation is always done from above, from a king, from, you know, the first mention I think is in Exodus where it talks about God proclaiming his name to Moses, okay? Proclamation has to do with authority. It has to do with the fact that this is what God commanded me, or this is what the king commanded me. Publishing has a whole nother aspect to it that's different. Publishing has to do with spreading it as much and as fast as possible. Get it everywhere. If you look at publishing throughout the scripture, it's always used in that context. Oh, publish it here and publish it there. Publish it here, publish it there, publish it everywhere. You know, and the maniac of Gadara, he published it all over the place. And so that's the second aspect of preaching. Authority. And then it has to do with publicity. And then the third one is urgency. Cry. Urgency. That's important. That's important. And the essence of preaching is only captured when all three of these elements are present. That's what I believe. Proclamation. Hey, you got some authority. You got some scripture to back it up. You got God to back you up. Okay? Authority. Okay? We gotta go and tell these people, tell them that they're on their way to somewhere that's not nice. Hell. Like it was mentioned. and publish. Man, we got to get it everywhere. We got to get it everywhere, not just right here in San Antonio, not just in Staten Island. Man, we got to spread this everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost.
Amen.
It's important. Publishing and crying. Man, we got to get some urgency.
Yeah, we
got to get some urgency with our preaching, man. It's pretty urgent. The Lord's coming.
Yes.
Man,
Amen.
I hope he doesn't catch me unawares.
Yeah.
I really don't. I hope he doesn't catch us like Moses caught the children of Israel dancing naked around the fire. You know, just completely forgot. Completely forgot. Forgot about God. We ought to preach the gospel. Amen. That's all I got.
Praise the Lord.